evening and welcome to this time of prayer for Musselburgh Baptist Church. It's good to take some time during the middle of the week to come as a family of God, as a church family, to pray to our Heavenly Father with all kinds of prayers and petitions and requests and with thanksgiving in our hearts. That's what we're going to be doing tonight later on. As usual, we are going to be praying in households and house groups as well, using the prayer sheet that you should hopefully have sent to you via email, text or WhatsApp. But before we do so, we're first of all going to hear from God. We're going to let him speak first before we speak to him. And in a moment, Harry Cleason, one of our members, is going to come and open up to us Psalm 127. Just one thing to say, tonight is going to be our last Wednesday night broadcast like this for a few weeks now. We decided to take some time off from our Wednesday night broadcasts to give us a little bit of rest. But don't worry, we are still going to be praying every Wednesday. The prayer sheets will still be sent out to you by the usual means. And we still encourage you to pray in your house groups and pray in your households. There just won't be this half an hour, 45 minutes on Facebook for the next coming weeks over the summer months. Sundays are going to remain the same. So again, this Sunday, Tim is going to be speaking to us at 10:30. And then we've got Jess Families at 4. And then Tim again at 7:30 with a catechism. But for now, I'm going to hand over to Harry, who's going to read to us from Psalm 127. So do grab your Bible now. Look that out just now. Turn to Psalm 127, and Harry is going to open up to us God's word. Thanks, Harry.
Good evening, Musselburgh Baptist Church. It's a privilege to be with you again, looking at God's word. So this evening we'll be looking at Psalm 127 as we continue through the series on the Psalms of Ascent. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it up there at Psalm 127 as we read God's word together. This is the word of God. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." Amen. I just briefly have a word of prayer, and we'll look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word and for what we are reminded of this evening. I just pray that you help me as I speak from it now. Pray, Father, that you empower me by your spirit, that you help me. Pray, Lord, that you help all of us listening, that you help us to focus as we sit in our homes and watch this on the screen. And I just pray that you'll speak to all of us, Lord. May you be glorified in all of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so this psalm, Psalm 127, was written either by or for King Solomon. And as you are all aware by now, it most likely would have been sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they travelled up to Jerusalem to celebrate their yearly festivals. No doubt, as they sang this psalm, it would have caused them to totally depend upon God. It would have caused them to trust in him to provide for all their needs, and no doubt they would have thanked him for the gift of their children. These truths would have been neither controversial nor unknown to these pilgrims as they sang this song. Of course, they were all common truths that they all agreed with. And yet, if we fast forward to the 21st century and we look at our nation and the West in general, these truths couldn't be more different to the way that the majority of our population and our leaders see things. And so as the church, it's important that we are reminded of these truths again and again. And our mindset is in line and shaped by the word of God and not society. You could say this psalm is something like an optician's. If your lenses get broken or damaged, then you go to the opticians, to Specsavers, and they change the lenses for you. This psalm is something like a lens restorer. As we live in a society, we can bring up, we can pick up wrong beliefs and wrong ways of seeing things. And yet this psalm brings us back to some very basic truths that our society has done away with. The first truth we come across in this psalm is the vital need for dependence upon God in everything. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. So unless the Lord is in it, it is worthless and empty. Unless there is dependence upon God in day-to-day life, it is all in vain. You may build a house, but unless the Lord is involved, unless he is actively sought and depended upon, it is all in vain. And in the light of eternity, it is worthless. A second example is then given in the same verse. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the God stand watch in vain. Again, the emphasis is that unless God is involved in the guarding of the city, the guards watch in vain. Two truths can be gleaned from these verses. Firstly, as I've already mentioned, that unless there is dependence upon God, whatever the task may be, it is in vain, and in the end, it will come to nothing. A second truth, though, is that if it isn't God's will, it will also come to nothing. Because he will not be a part of and bless something that is not his will. He won't watch over a city that he intends to bring judgment upon. And so in these verses, we are hit with the basic truth that in all things, we need to depend upon the providence and the sustaining hand of God. The Israelites were taught this, weren't they, as they travelled from Egypt into Canaan. And they had to depend upon God for everything. They had to depend on him for food, as God brought manna from heaven and the quail. They had to depend upon God for drink, as he brought water out of the rock. For protection from the heat during the day, from the cloud. And from the cold at night with a pillar of fire. They had to trust him for guidance, for which way they should go. And as the people of God today, we need to depend upon him as a child does their parent. We need to depend upon him for all things and in all things. This isn't to say that we aren't to work, nor that we aren't to work hard. Of course, this psalm clearly shows that we are to work. But we are to work in total dependence upon God. One author put it like this. He says, we are to work as if we believed not and believe as if we worked not. In other words, we are to work as if it depended solely on us alone. But yet, through it all, we totally depend upon God. And when the harvest comes, we praise God, for it is all from him. He enables, he sustains, he gives the increase, and he provides. We thank him for he is the giver of all good gifts. And of course, his balance is then brought by the second verse of the psalm, which tackles the vanity of overworking. Waking up early in the morning and going to bed late at night, burning the candle at both ends, when God is the provider. It says there at the end of the verse that he grants sleep to those he loves. So he provides for all that we need, and he also provides a good night's sleep. So because his children can trust him to provide, they have peace, and they can sleep knowing that God is in control. Yet our society says otherwise, doesn't it? It says this life is all there is, and your career is all that matters. Material possessions and wealth is all that matters. You need to work hard and long hours in order to get these things that really matter. And yet this psalm says it's in vain for those that depend upon God, the Lord provides for them, and therefore gives them a good night's sleep, as they trust in the one who has never broken a promise. Complete dependence upon God whilst we work and seek to do his will is what is required of us. As Ross told us last week, the motto for Edinburgh is accept the Lord in vain. And this is a shortened version of this psalm. Accept the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And yet our nation has one of the most secular governments in the world. How we need to be reminded that except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. We need to depend upon God with our work, with the raising of our families, with our futures, and most importantly, with the building of his church. As Christians, may we never forget the words of Jesus when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without dependence upon Jesus, we cannot bear fruit. Unless the branches are connected to the vine, they will be fruitless. But not only must we depend upon Jesus, but we must imitate him as he led a life totally dependent upon the Father. And we know this from how often he prayed and the things he said and the way he viewed things. He said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without my Father. He taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. He himself prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus depended upon God. And so must we. We must depend upon the sovereign hand of God. Because if we do not, as this psalm reminds us, it is all in vain. With the Lord there is his blessing, and away from him is vanity and emptiness, and in the long run, judgment. So the first truth that fixes our impaired vision, caused by society's influence in which we live, and helps us to see things clearly in all that we do, is that everything must be done in dependence upon God and according to his will. The second truth then that these pilgrims would have believed without question and sang about in this psalm is that children are a gift from God. Verses 3 to 5, they convey this truth, and in these verses it describes children as a heritage from the Lord. It says that they are a reward from him, and they are described as arrows in the hand of a warrior. In other words, children are a good thing and they are a gift from God. This song goes on to speak specifically about children born in a person's youth, and it says that they are blessed. And the reason this person is blessed is because when the children grow up, they will be able to defend them and to protect their parents, their father. But the main thing for us to take away from these verses is that children are a direct gift from the hand of God. This, sadly, is something that is denied by our society, both verbally and by its actions in our hospitals. But the Bible is unequivocal on this matter. Children are a gift from God and are to be cherished. In Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob is reunited with Esau, and Esau asks him, who are these with you, on about his wife and his children, Jacob replies, these are the children that God has graciously given me. But God's word goes even further than this, and it makes clear that God is directly involved in the formation and development of the baby in the womb. In Psalm 139, King David writes, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. These verses should determine how we view children, both in and out of the womb. They are a gift from God. And because they are a gift, they are precious and to be cherished and protected. When I was 7 years old, I made a coaster for my grandma, and it had the word gran on, and it changed colour when you put a hot cup of tea on it. And she loved it, and she used it, and she had it by her chair for years, even long after it had seen better days and it should have been thrown out. Yet she kept it, and she loved it, and she used it. And that's because it was a gift that she knew that I had lovingly made for her. And therefore, she cherished it. And I'm sure we all have items that have sentimental value to us because they were given to us by someone we love. And so we love them and we cherish them. And in the same way, children are a gift from God. He lovingly made them in the womb and he has given them to us. He has knitted them together. And as a result, they are to be cherished and loved and protected. Again, as Christians, we need to follow Jesus' example. And we see this as exactly what he did. When parents brought their children to him to bless them, the disciples, they tried to stop it as if Jesus had better things to be doing. And Jesus rebuked his disciples, didn't he? And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." It then says that he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands upon them and he blessed them. Jesus cherished these children. And in the same way, we are to cherish children. They are a gift from the hand of God. Our society will tell you there is no God. We're all accidents. Life has no intrinsic value. It's okay to take a baby's life in the womb if the mother consents. And yet from this biblical picture, we are told the opposite. There is a God. We are created by him to know him and to glorify him. We have value and worth because we're made in his image. And it's not okay to take anyone's life, never mind a helpless baby. We are to cherish children and to see them as a gift from God, not as an inconvenience or a hindrance to our career or our big plans or our happiness or our pleasure. And as we think about children being a gift, because they are a gift, we can't help but think of God's greatest gift. The Bible says that God has a son and his name is Jesus. And God sent Jesus to this earth. He was once a child, but he came to be the redeemer of his people. He came so that all that believe in him may not only be children of their parents, but so that they may become children of God and live lives totally dependent upon their heavenly Father. As we think about children being a gift, think about the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we ought to view our world the way that it really is. And this is set forth in the Bible, some of which we find in this psalm. We need to make sure that we are viewing viewing things the way that God sees them and not the way the world sees them. Without dependence upon God, whatever we do is in vain. It is empty, worthless. And children are a precious gift from God. And so as we pray together tonight, may we call upon the Lord to work in every aspect of our lives, and may we be wholly dependent upon him. And may the motto of Edinburgh be the motto of our lives. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And as we thank him for the gift of our children, and the newborns in our church, may we also thank him for the greatest gift he has given, salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.
Well, why don't we take a few moments just to respond to what we've heard from God in prayer. Let's pray together. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. Father, you are the great Lord God. You're the God who never slumbers. You're the God who never sleeps. You're the God who always watches over your people. And so tonight, Lord, we come to you recognizing who it is you are. And Lord, we come to you recognizing who we are, that we are your children, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We're your children, adopted through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Father, we pray that you help us tonight to really depend upon you as little children. That we would depend upon you as the Lord who provides, as the Lord who watches over, and as the Lord who cares. Lord, help us as we depend upon you to also seek to do your will, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you so much for the many children you have blessed us with in our fellowship. And we are so grateful for them, and we do pray for them tonight. And we do pray that they'll be those who are built up in Jesus, having come to a saving faith in Jesus. But Lord, most of all, we are thankful that we are your children, that we are your dearly loved children. Father, help us to remember that truth. Help us to remember, first of all, the cost of what it took to be bought, as to be adopted as your children, of Jesus Christ giving up his life on the cross as our Redeemer. And Lord, may we delight in that truth. As we're learning on a Sunday just past, that we glorify you by enjoying you and delighting in our salvation. May that be true for us tonight as it was on Sunday night. May that be true for us tomorrow. May be that true for us next week. And indeed every day until you call us home. That we be children of delight over you. And Father, we do pray that you'll continue to build your church. Thank you that you're the one who builds it. That it's not down to us. But Lord, what a privilege it is to be used by you to build your church. To be used by you by making this glorious gospel known. By pointing people to Jesus. And by seeking them to come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Father, add many to your numbers today, even while we're physically apart from one another. Lord, when we do go back together again at the end of this lockdown, may we see faces that we've never met before because they've come to faith in Christ during this time, as you build up your church. And Father, we don't only pray for those to come into your church for the first time, but we also pray for those already in your church, that this would be a time in which faith would flourish, in which faith would be strengthened, in which faith would be ever more grounded in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, that all of us may be ever more rooted in him and built up in our faith, strengthened as we're taught, and overflown with thankfulness. Lord, may we come back together again as those who are ever more mature in Christ Jesus, ever more like our Lord and Saviour Christ Jesus, ever more glorifying you with every being of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we do turn to more prayer for our church, we're going to have our last in our series of the Zoom interviews we've been having. We've looked at people who have been parents, school teachers, those who live by themselves, those who work as a key worker. And tonight we're going to speak to Johnny. Johnny is a member of our church who has been on furlough since lockdown started, and I caught up with him early on to see how he has been getting on. Hi Johnny, how are you doing tonight?
I'm very good, Ross. Yourself?
Good, not too bad, thank you. I'm doing well. Thanks so much for taking the time to chat with me tonight. Why don't we begin by how about telling us a little bit who you are and what your current work situation is just now?
I'm Johnny, how'd you go? My work situation is pretty unknown in some respects. I was furloughed after 1 week of lockdown, and it's there's no end date to my furloughing. We've just been told to expect it to carry on and until the markets improve, which who knows how long that will be. So,
because you work in recruitment, that's right.
So I work in recruitment for accountants, and whilst obviously businesses are still running, they're just basically putting their back office staff recruitment a bit on hold until they know where they stand. So there are some markets that are still pretty busy. Your IT. That sort of thing. They're flying, obviously, because no one knows how to use Zoom properly. but other than that, it's quite quiet out there. So,
so you were furloughed a week after lockdown started. So that's, what, just end of March?
Yeah.
We're now end of June. Yeah. In fact, we're now just starting July.
Yeah.
How's it been?
I mean, there's been some days or some weeks even that have been fantastic, and then there's been others that are brutal. I mean, my first week in lockdown, so I was still working. Sarah, my wife, she has been working the whole way through. She's a high school teacher. I was working flat out to basically try and prove to my work, you know, please do keep me in a job because I will work hard from home. And also Sarah was having to work out flat out because the schools, no one knew what was going on and et cetera. So, and then also we've got Thomas who's 5 and Olivia that's 2. So that week was a really tough week, to be honest with you. Then the week after I got furloughed, it eased in that sense, the sort of the time restraints with the kids and you can able to look after them. But then the worry set in, well, hold on a minute. What does furloughing actually mean? I mean, that was Googled a lot. It was just a bit of uncertainty, really. And well, you know, what does this mean? I don't do any work. Does this mean I do have to keep, you know, secretly doing work? What does it actually mean? And then there's been some weeks which have been fantastic. If I'm honest with you, most of the weeks have been fantastic have been Sarah's been on holiday, and so there's been the two of us that can just take the time to look after the kids and enjoy it all. And there has been some great moments, as well as the stresses that I'm sure a lot of people are facing.
Yeah, I suppose that's perhaps one of the unintended benefits of it is that you've had sort of mini holidays almost. The week when Sarah's been off, and yeah. It's just been you as a family of 4 able to hang out. But I imagine there must have been a lot of challenges over the past few months. You've kind of gone from being working full time to sort of looking after the kids full time. How's that transition been for you?
Really tough. Anyone who probably knows me knows I am not cut out to be a teacher. I am not cut out to do children's work, really. Looking after both of the kids, you know, full time is not my strength. So let's put it that way. However, it has been really challenging. My patience has been really the thing. I mean, I always consider myself a relatively patient guy, but no, definitely not. The kids have really tested that, but if I'm honest with you, it's not just been the kids. You know, anyone I meet, anyone I know, my patience level is just, you know, at such a level that anyone could annoy me, which is ridiculous. And I'm not normally like this at all. So, patience is something I guess has been a real challenge for me. That's been quite a thing to get over, really.
How's lockdown impacted your spiritual life?
It's a hard one to answer, to be honest with you, and I need to be quite honest about it. What it's really done, has made me, I guess, self-evaluate where I am as a Christian. If I'm honest with you, the first sort of few months of lockdown, nothing really changed. I didn't really. I wouldn't say that I was really using my time to study more, to pray more, to read the Bible more or anything like that. It wasn't really something that was, I'm hesitant to use the word important to me, but it wasn't the thing that really came to my mind. Mm. And I think that's something that God's really taught me is my Christian upbringing. I was surrounded by Christians, my mom and dad, my sisters, my aunties, my uncles, my cousins, my grandparents, everyone was a Christian. Everyone went to church. Everybody were good Christians as well. And I was brought up and I was raised like that. And don't get me wrong, I'm definitely a born again believer. But the Christian life is easy for me. It's what comes naturally to me, not just on a Sunday. You do it during the midweek meetings. You help out in the church wherever you can. You do kids work. You do these things. Cause that's what you do. Cause that's the Christian life. And that's something that's, I would find it harder not doing those things because I'm just used to doing them.
Yeah.
What lockdown has really done is challenged me. It's taken away those kind of Christian comforts, if you like, and it's brought it back to the bare bones. Well, what are you actually about? You know, prayer and Bible study has always been something that I've been like, well, you know, I don't have time for these things. I've been given time in lockdown, and I'm now learning that these excuses that I've literally had my whole life are falling away, and what's left at the end of it. And I think what lockdown has really made me realize is I need to really start having a proper relationship with God rather than just being a Christian. That's been the real thing I've learned from all this is where I actually am in my spiritual life and what needs to improve.
That's fascinating, Johnny. I think you're right that we always use time as an excuse before when it comes to forced relationship with God, and suddenly it's been, you do have the time, and yet not a lot has changed. And I think that's probably resonant with a lot of people within the church. A lot of it's perhaps been, would you say, a wake-up call?
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah.
A lot of it's perhaps almost been exposed, even our hearts even, in terms of what it is we're desiring.
Yeah, what do I spend my time doing? What's important to me has really been exposed. You know, I've done lots of jobs around the house, and I can find time for that. And don't get me wrong, these are good things to do, but I actually quite enjoy doing those things, so it's okay. But it's the other things as well that you know, should be as a Christian, the most important things. I'm still in the same position.
Yeah. Are you taking any steps to sort of rectify that? Any steps to try and make to foster a relationship with God?
It's only been the last couple of weeks that I've began to really think about this. And since then, my own prayer life, if you like, I've actually started spending a time doing it, which for me, that's a big step forward even. There's still certainly a lot of things I need to do more, and I need to start getting into not a routine, but I seem to start getting a Bible study plan together. But certainly it's now a big focus. It's a bigger focus in my life. The big thing as well, to be honest, is me and Sarah are actually having discussions about this, rather than arguments about it. We're actually discussing, well, what do we need to do? What needs to change in our life? And that's been a blessing, definitely.
Well, I certainly appreciate your candidness over those questions there. As I'm sure it's going to resonate with so many people in our church who perhaps might be feeling that guilt of not spending more time with God over the lockdown, suddenly realizing that actually time was never the thing that was holding us back before. It perhaps goes a little bit deeper than that together. Now you are on furlough. You could be furloughed indefinitely, is that right?
Yeah, there's no end date. It's whenever there's work, whenever the companies start to need us again, we're back.
Quite a long time. So how could we as a church be praying not only for you, but also for other people in a similar situation? There are probably some people in the church as well who might be facing losing their jobs over the coming months as well, and going to have that sort of sense, almost sense of purpose is perhaps gone, that sense of something to get up for and a work to go to.
Yeah.
How can we be praying for you?
I think that's one of the hardest things, and that's something that does need prayed for, you know, that sense of purpose, that sense of being useful, I think really needs to come across, because that's been another thing that's challenged me. And I mean, I think I remember there was one day that Sarah actually said, can you quickly help me with this? I was so happy to be able to help somebody, to do something useful, you know. But certainly prayer for people in furlough, that you are useful, but also to pray for a peace, a peace to know that you're in this situation, you can't really do too much about it, but you know what? God can, and God is in control. That is the thing that I think I've missed because my relationship's not being where it needs to be. At the beginning, especially, you know, my head was all over the place. I had no focus. I had no peace. That, you know, I've been hearing other people doing these talks and they've spoken about how God's helped them have a peace. I didn't really get that. And that's something that needs to be prayed for, is that people in furlough know that they can turn to God and he can actually give them peace. And that's something that I have since realized this, and since it's almost as though I've now accepted, okay, I can't do this myself. God has come in and he's given me a bit more of that sense of peace. So definitely peace, that you know that everything will be okay. Even if you do lose your job, God is still in control. And that's something that's been very hard for a lot of people to get their heads around. So to help with that. But again, help that people will realize that they are still used. They are still useful, more so now than ever. God can use us all to do his work. So there's plenty of stuff to get on with.
Absolutely, yeah. Just because maybe paid employment's no more there. You're still employed by the Heavenly Father to serve him and his church. And that's
absolutely
not changed. That's not changed at all. Mm-hmm. Johnny, thanks so much for taking this time. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for those prayer points as well. We'll be praying for you over the coming months ahead.
Yeah, thanks.
Resting on God, and that your relationship with God would flourish over these months ahead. So thank you very much, Johnny. Cheers.
No, thanks, buddy. I really appreciate it. Thanks.
My thanks again to Johnny for his openness in the interview. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for Johnny. We thank you for Sarah. We thank you for Thomas and Olivia. Lord, we do pray for Johnny tonight in his as he is on furlough just now. Lord, we thank you so much that our purpose, our identity as Christians is not found in our paid employment, but it's found in Christ Jesus. That our purpose is not found in doing earthly work that will be here today, but perhaps is gone tomorrow, that work that will one day fade away, but our work that lasts to eternity is serving you as our God and our King, seeking to build up your church, seeking to advance your kingdom here on earth, seeking to make disciples of all nations. That's what you've called all of us to do, regardless of whether we're employed or unemployed, whether we're in secular work or whether we are in full-time ministry, that all of us are called to be disciple-making disciples. And so, Lord, we pray for Johnny. We pray for others in our church who are in furlough. We pray for us in our church who are perhaps find themselves, say, unemployed at this time, that they would really use this time to grow in their faith in Christ Jesus. That they would use this time to foster a relationship, a growing love for you. Their relationship with you would get ever more closer during these days and during these weeks ahead. Lord, we confess to you, there are so many things that can take our attention, so many things that can distract us. But Lord, we do pray that you would grant in each of us a real desire and a heart to delight to spend time with you with each day that passes. That we can think of nothing better than to open our Bible and to spend time praying to you and just being in your presence. Father, may that be an increasing reality for Johnny. May that be an increasing reality for all of us during this lockdown. And Lord, you're the God who is in control. We know that. We read that. Father, help us to really believe that. That you're the God who still sits upon your throne. That no matter what's happening in the world around about us, you're the sovereign God who still sits on your throne and who is still in control of all things. May that grant us a peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray that not only for those whose job situations may be in doubt, but we pray that for all of us who are facing different trials, different circumstances with health, both physical and mental, with family, with our parents, with our children, with our teenagers, Lord, with our loneliness even. Lord, grant us that peace. Grant us that comfort that you are always with us. And Father, tonight we do pray that you would guide us as we present to you all kinds of prayers and petitions and requests with thanksgiving from our hearts, knowing that you are the Lord who is near us, that you are with us, and that as our Father, you delight to hear the prayers of your dearly loved children. Oh, Father, may that give us great confidence tonight as we continue to pray for our church family and indeed for those outside of our family, for our community, for our country, and indeed our world. Lord, hear our prayers, guide our prayers, and answer them in accordance with your will, so that your name may be lifted high and that your name may be glorified in this land. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.